Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Father, as we hold your very word in our hands, what an amazing gift you have given us. Not a God who wound the world up and turned it loose and stepped back without any involvement. Lord, you spoke. You communicated to us who you are, what you are like, how much you love us, what it looks like for us to be in relationship with you. You've given us your word. What a treasure that is. Give us ears to hear what you would say to us this morning through your word. Be our teacher, we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Paul has invited us together as a body of believers to imitate him as he walks after the pattern of Jesus. And he invites us to fix our eyes on those among us who walk according to the pattern that Paul set for us. Join together in becoming imitators of me, brothers, and fix your sights on those who walk just as you have a type in us. Paul calls us to incarnational ministry, setting an example for the believers. He calls us to keep our eyes on those who follow Paul's pattern as Paul has followed the pattern laid out to him in Jesus. But this comes with a warning. And it's no new warning. He says, this is a warning I've told you before. There are many, he says, who walk contrary to that pattern that we set for you. Walk inconsistent with Paul's pattern, which is ultimately patterned after Jesus. In this passage, Paul warns of the danger of those who have a different God, a different worship, a different mindset, and will face a different end. And he gives us a glimpse into his own emotional response to these people. He describes them as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Who are these people? Who are we talking about? Who is he warning us against? In chapter 3, he's warned us about, at the beginning of chapter 3, the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators. Are these the same people that he's warning us about again after he paints the picture of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ? As we saw, the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators, those who push Torah law on Gentile believers, those who put their confidence in the flesh, in outward observance of the law as a means of attaining the righteousness that God requires. Paul makes it clear, we, believers in Jesus, are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He makes it clear that although as a Pharisee he had reason personally for confidence in the flesh, he counted all those gains as a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. Are these the same rule keepers that he warned of back at the beginning of this chapter? Or is this a different threat that he's now moving us on to, looking at different people who are imposing danger on the church? He says of them in this passage, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, they have their mind set on earthly things. That language sounds more like those who indulge in shameful, fleshly, earthly pursuits. It sounds more like a description of a lawbreaker than a lawkeeper. Has Paul shifted his gears to warn us of a different threat now, or is he clarifying this threat that he's already mentioned? We tend to separate the legalist and the libertine into two distinct and opposite categories. Biblically, that's not really the case. There are two categories that the Bible divides all of humanity into. Those two biblical categories are unbelievers and believers. Those headed for destruction, those headed for salvation, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Those are the categories. In the parable of the prodigal, Luke chapter 15, they're actually, it's misnamed. We think it's all about this prodigal son. Well, there's a lot about the prodigal son, but the father has two sons. And that's important. One son indulged his flesh, wasted his father's resources. Another son, the older brother, who sought to earn the father's favor by keeping the rules scrupulously. This older brother, he looked down with contempt on his indulgent sibling, but he, at the end of the story, remains outside the feast. After the wayward prodigal has come to his senses, repented, turned back to the father, received the grace of his father, is brought in. The story leaves us hanging with the father going out to the older brother, sitting, inviting him in. The older brother is angry, self-righteous, stays outside. As we look at the story, neither of them wanted relationship with the father. One spat in his father's face by demanding his portion of the inheritance immediately. Dad, I don't want to wait till you're dead. I want the cash up front now, and I'm out of here. I'm done with you. So he could run off, spend it on his pleasures, reckless living. His brother, on the other hand, did everything he was supposed to do, but reveals at the end that what he really wanted was reward for that good behavior so that he could indulge himself with his friends. Ultimately, they want the same thing. They're just seeking different means to achieve their desired end. I just want to party with my friends. Dad, I don't care about you. I'll just spit in your face, or I will do everything you say, but in order to get what I want from you, because I really don't care about you. The legalist, the libertine, there's really not that much difference. The thing that sets the prodigal apart was that he came to his senses. He repented, he returned to his father, and he was welcomed with wide open arms. Unlike his brother, who at the end of the story is still refusing to enter in. Jesus, in Matthew 23, blows the cover off the religious Pharisees, the law keepers. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Wait, I thought they were the good guys that were doing all the things, keeping the law. Guess what's inside? Same things. Looks different on the outside. Greed, self-indulgence. Ultimately, it's really all about me and my wants and my desires. Greed and self-indulgence, you blind Pharisee. First cleanse the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The religious elite, driven by the same greed, the same self-indulgence that the prodigal pursued by his excess, by his reckless living, they're full of it. But they look good on the outside. They outwardly appear righteous to others, within full of hypocrisy, full of lawlessness. That's exactly what they're seeking to do, is keep the law. Ultimately, their hearts are lawless. Paul says here, their God is their belly. He warns us not to imitate them because they have a different God. They're worshiping a different God than the God of the Bible. Paul warns in Romans chapter 16, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out, another warning, for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine, the teaching that you've been taught, the gospel message that we've taught you. Cause divisions, create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. That same word as translated in Philippians here as their own bellies. Their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. This has to do with to whom or to what we submit as our authority. To whom or to what we render our service. We either submit to and serve the Lord Christ, or we are ruled by our own appetites. Your God is whatever it is that you serve. The religious people of Paul's day would claim to worship the one true God, but their lives demonstrated something different. Different idols. They paid lip service to the God of the Bible, but in their hearts they bowed to a different God. The supreme authority in their lives, the one to whom they gave their allegiance, to whom they gave their time, their resources, the one they pursued was their own appetites. Romans 6 says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? They're giving their allegiance to pursuing their own passions, their own pleasures, rather than seeking a relationship with God. They serve a different God. This results in a different kind of worship. It says, they glory in their shame. We were made to glorify God, to enjoy relationship with Him forever. We were made as worshiping creatures, and we do worship something or someone all the time. We glory in something. We were made to glorify God, to find our greatest delight in our Creator, but we so quickly settle for lesser things. I mean, you've seen worship services. We get excited in church. God is awesome. You've seen other worship services at the stadium. Go my team. It's worship. What are you passionate about? What do you love to do on the weekends? Devote yourself to, give your time and resources and energy to. It's worship. Romans 1, Paul says, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When our God is something other than the Lord Christ, worship becomes twisted in ways that are shameful. We celebrate shameful things rather than the only one who is worthy of our worship. Back in verse 3, Paul said of Philippians 3, we worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Worship is exalting in, is glorying in, is putting our confidence in something, putting our hopes in something. Our worship is to be rooted in, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're to glory in Christ and Christ Jesus alone. Any celebration of any other thing that is of the kind that is meant for God and God alone, that is shamefully misplaced. And we tend to do it all the time. The ones Paul warns about, they have the wrong God. They distorted their worship, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And this results in a wrong mindset. Paul's been talking about our thinking, our mindset throughout Philippians. He spent a substantial amount of time explaining and illustrating the kind of mindset that is to characterize the follower of Jesus. He urges us in chapter 2 to have the same mind, to be of one mind. Philippians 2, verses 2 to 5. We are to have the mind of Christ, who did not seek his own advantage, but that of the other. He laid aside his rights. He humbled himself. We are urged on to a mature mindset in Philippians 3, verse 15, to have our mindset shaped by God's truth, God's revelation, who He is. We're to pattern our lives after Jesus. When we allow our minds to be set on earthly things, we will undoubtedly drift to serve, to worship other gods. He calls these that he warns of enemies of the cross. They are enemies of the cross. In the gospel sense, of the cross is the only means of righteousness for a sinner. Any who refuse to receive the righteousness that God gives as a gift, any who seek to establish their own righteousness that comes through law-keeping, they have set themselves against, opposed to the cross. See, the cross is the payment in full we are to humbly receive. And if we seek to establish our own righteousness, we are setting ourselves up in opposition to what Jesus did for us on the cross. The word of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1, although it seems weak and foolish, is the power of God for salvation. It was ludicrous in the first century to follow a crucified king. Makes no sense. He wasn't even strong enough to preserve his own life. How could he possibly help you? That's ridiculous. He got himself executed in a horrific and ignominious way, and you're going to follow him? That's silly. The cross, when we understand what happened there, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To be an enemy of the cross is to be an enemy of that good news gospel message, because the gospel is the word of the cross. The gospel is rooted in what Jesus did for me on the cross. The one who puts confidence in the flesh is an enemy of the cross. The cross that is meant to put the flesh to death. But enemies of the cross are not only those who are opposed to the message of the gospel, the message of the cross. We can be opposed to the gospel as the exclusive means of salvation, reconciliation, redemption, but we can also be enemies of the cross in another way. We can be opposed to what the cross stands for. An enemy of the cross is opposed to allowing the cross to shape our lives, our attitudes, our character. See, Paul has laid out Jesus, who went to the cross for us, as a pattern to shape our lives after. An enemy of the cross refuses to adopt the mindset of Christ, who laid aside his own rights, humbled himself to become obedient, even to death, even death on a cross. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It was condemned criminals on their way to execution that took up their cross. Jesus was compelled to carry his own cross. Too weak from the beatings, they recruited another man to carry it for him. But to carry the cross is a public demonstration: I deserve to die. "If anyone would come after me," Jesus says, "if anyone would be a follower of me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus, this is going to blow your mind, this is so profound. Followers of Jesus follow Jesus. That's what our lives are to look like. And if we choose to say, "Oh, I believe in the gospel, but I refuse to follow Jesus," we have made ourselves enemies of the cross. It's an enemy of the cross who seeks to preserve his own life, who seeks to gain earthly things, who is ashamed of Jesus rather than glorying in Christ Jesus and walking in the pattern that Jesus set for us. Paul makes this sobering statement about those many who have a different God, a different worship, a different gospel. He says their end is also different. Their end, their goal, their purpose, their conclusion, their result, what they're aiming at and will achieve, is destruction. That's sobering. This is heaven or hell. This is eternity. Isaiah 59 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Separation. Eternal separation from the presence of a good God. Romans says the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from a good and holy and just and beautiful God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All have sinned. The wages of our sin is death. Paul speaks to the Thessalonian church about a time that Jesus himself will inflict vengeance on those who have rejected him. 2 Thessalonians 1, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. See, Jesus is coming back. Jesus came. God sent his only son because that's how much he loved us, to make a way for us to be reconciled to God. Those who spit in his face and reject that good news, he is coming again in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on his, giving them exactly what they asked for, what they deserve. Jesus warned in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Paul says many are enemies of the cross. The gate is narrow. The way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Enter by that narrow cross-shaped gate. Many, many walk as enemies of the cross. Many establish for themselves a different God, a different worship, a different pattern of living. Many will end in eternal destruction. Paul doesn't look at that truth and gloat. He weeps. This is the heart of God. 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Why hasn't Jesus returned yet? He said, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming soon. It's been over 2,000 years. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of the apostle. Not, oh, yeah, they're going to hell, and I'm okay with that. He says, he's writing this through his tears, because he's recognizing the reality of eternity, the horrific end of those who reject Jesus. Jesus said in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What's the heart of God? That's the heart of God. Whoever believes in him, whoever does what? Keeps all the rules, does all the things. Whoever believes in Jesus. That's too easy. I can't fix my brokenness, so I depend on Jesus who can. Trust in him. Throw myself on his mercy. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whoever believes in him, for God so loved the world, he didn't send his Son to condemn, but to save. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people had their own gods they liked better. People had their own worship that they preferred. People loved their darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Heaven and hell hang in the balance. Have you run to Jesus? Are you hiding in His perfect righteousness, seeking above all the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord? Have you entrusted yourself to His perfect care? Whoever does not believe in Jesus is condemned already. Do you care? Do you care that there are people around the globe who don't know Jesus? Who have a different God and a different worship. And when they don't place their trust in Jesus, they're condemned already. Do you have the heart of God? Do you weep over those many who are perishing? Paul says in Romans chapter 10, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Father, as we open your word today, as we hear the sobering truth of eternity, heaven and hell, pleasures at your right hand forevermore, or darkness and fire and separation from the only good in the universe, pray that our hearts would break for those who don't know you, that we would run to you in prayer and ask that you are the God who is mighty to save. May we implore you for those that need to see their own desperate situation and run to the only hope that is Jesus Christ our Lord. May that be our heart's desire and our prayer to you, is that the people we know and love around us, the people we don't know, the people that we rub shoulders with, bump into in our community, the people that are on the other side of the planet, that our heart's desire and prayer to you for them is that they may be saved. And how will they believe unless someone goes with the good news of the gospel? How will they go unless they are sent? Thank you for the privilege of partnering with you and sending people into the harvest. Thank you for the privilege of being right here, right now, each one of us, your ambassadors, to proclaim the truth about Jesus, the good news that there is forgiveness, there is life, there is hope, there is redemption and reconciliation, there is righteousness found in Jesus that we could never earn, could never live up to, freely offered as a gift for whoever would believe. Lord, light a fire in your people to share your truth. And Lord, those that don't know you, we pray, would you by your Holy Spirit open their hearts, open their eyes to see the light of the glory, the good news in your face, Jesus. The beauty of the cross, where our sins once for all decisively and eternally are dealt with, so that we can enjoy relationship with you forever. Help us to treasure the gospel. Help us to be generous in distributing the gospel to desperate people who desperately need it. Work in us, we pray, for your glory. in Jesus' mighty name. We're going to celebrate the gospel together as a body of believers. I'm going to invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve communion, bread, juice, those reminders of the gospel, that Jesus' body was broken, that his blood was poured out, because that's what I deserve. The cross is what I deserve. The wrath of Almighty God for eternity is what I deserve. And the eternal Son took that wrath on himself, absorbed that wrath, stood as the only substitute that could bear in his body the wrath of God against my sin. He paid a price in full and offers me forgiveness, reconciliation, relationship as a gift, simply to be received, not earned, received by faith. Have you received the gift? If not, cry out to him right here, right now, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I deserve, I understand what the cross is all about, the message of the cross, that seemed maybe foolish, but I'm beginning to see the beauty of what Jesus did there. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you make me new inside? And be, as God is, lavish, rich, abounding in generosity towards sinners like me, generous with that message. There's people you know that need to hear. Make it your heart's desire, your prayer to God for them, that they may be saved, and allow him to use you as an instrument, as he leads by his Spirit to speak truth, to speak hope, to speak life and light into their darkness, and trust that God will do his work because he's mighty to save. So let's treasure the gospel together as we serve. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're depending on Jesus alone, take bread, take juice. Reflect on what the gift that he's given you as you hold those in your hand. Once we've all been served as a body, we'll take those together and remember, celebrate the gospel together. Lord, we are so thankful that when we were without hope, and without God, with our own gods of our own design, you made a way for us to know you. Through the cross. Because that's what we all deserve. Lord, we do not want to be those who are enemies of the cross, who reject the only way. And we do not want to be enemies of the cross, who refuse to allow our lives to be shaped and patterned by the cross. As you laid down your life in humble, self-sacrificial service for the good of others, Lord, I pray that that would, by your Holy Spirit, that you would work that in us, that we would be characterized by that same kind of humble, self-sacrificial service for the good of those around us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news that we can enjoy relationship with you forever because our sins are taken and paid for. Help us to live gospel-shaped, cross-shaped lives. And Lord, I pray that you would use us in the lives of people around us to point them to the hope that we've found in you. Thank you. Help us to treasure the gospel today. Thank you. His body broken for you. Take and eat. his blood poured out to wash our sins away. Drink.